With the return of Jesus Christ, which we looked at last time, the terrible storm of the tribulation period is over. The great battle of Armageddon has been fought, and the kingdom of Jesus Christ is about to commence. Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man, will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all the earth. But as we study the Bible, we sometimes find things that we don't quite understand or we're not sure how they fit in there. And there appears to be a 75-day gap between the ending of the tribulation period and the beginning of the kingdom, as recorded in Daniel chapter 12, verses 11 through 13. Now we are forced to ask ourselves, what is this all about? What is this time period? Well, it seems that there are a number of important events that must occur before the kingdom actually is inaugurated. For example, the Antichrist and his false prophet must be cast into the lake of fire. The devil, Satan, must be imprisoned in the bottomless pit. We also find that the children of Israel must be regathered from all over the world and brought back to the promised land. And also, there must be a major judgment of the remainder of humanity. We observe already that the unsaved armies of the world will converge upon Armageddon, and there they will be destroyed when Jesus Christ returns. Now, let me ask you a question here, and I want you to ponder. Do you think every unsaved person on this entire planet will be among those doomed armies? Every man, every woman, every teenager who has come to an age where they know right from wrong and can make a decision for Christ, do you think every unsaved individual is going to be in those armies at Armageddon? Personally, I think not. No. That seems extremely unlikely that every unsaved individual will be there at Armageddon. Thus, there will remain a living, unsaved remnant of individuals mixed in with true believers throughout the world after the tribulation closes. Now, what's going to happen to them? What will God do with these unsaved? Will they be allowed to enter the kingdom period with the redeemed? Now, although some prophecy students say this is what is going to occur and there's going to be unsaved into the kingdom at the beginning, I think that we can confidently say no, this is not the case. No living individual who's reached an age of moral accountability, who can decide right from wrong, make a decision for Jesus Christ, is going to enter into that kingdom unless they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Unless they have put their trust, their faith in Him as their personal Savior. Now, I say this for, I think, two reasons that are evident in Scripture. First, Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 11, plainly states that everyone who takes the mark of the beast will be damned for eternity. So if these unsaved individuals, men and women who are not part of the army, are spread across the world, they have taken the mark of the beast, why do we think they would enter into the blessings of the kingdom? No. The other reason, second, is Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, foretells a coming judgment in which Christ will gather those who survive the tribulation period and determine at that time what will happen to them. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Let us learn from Matthew 25 and consider what has been referred to as the sheep and the goat judgment. First of all, let us look at the reality of this judgment. Look at verse number 31, the very beginning. When the Son of Man comes, let's just stop there. When the Son of Man comes. From this we learn, this account is not a parable. Some like to refer to it as the parable of the sheep and the goats. It's not a parable. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know that? Because Matthew 25 already records two parables previous to this. The parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, verses 1 through 13, and the parable of the talents, verses 14 through 29. Let's notice how these are introduced. Go back up to verse number 1 of chapter 25. Note, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to these virgins. Now look at the beginning of the second parable, verse number 14, drop down. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling. Both are clearly shown to be parables by words such as likened to or like. Not so this account of the sheep and goat judgment. How does it start? It opens with the word when. When. You see, this is a true account. It is not a parable. This account is a prediction, rather, of a historical event that will occur. It is going to happen in the future. When, not if. Not, well, if maybe, or perhaps, or maybe, or might when this happens. No, but when this happens. There is a certainty about it. This judgment is a reality. Remember, prophecy is only history written in advance. You can count on it. And so Jesus says it's not like goats and sheep. It's not likened to goat and sheep. Rather, it is when the Son of Man comes. So there's a reality of this judgment. So when you have people come to you and say, well, I want you to talk to you about the parable. It's not a parable. It's a prophecy. Secondly, the time. And this is very important to see, to understand this prophecy truly. The time of this judgment. Verse number 31, continue. When the Son of Man comes, notice, in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. When is this judgment? This judgment occurs when Christ comes in his glory. Not at the rapture, but is in glory. Now, when is he going to come in his glory? At the end of the tribulation period. When we come to Matthew 24 and 25, it's part of one discourse or one message that Jesus is bringing. We often refer to it as the Mount Olivet Discourse, that prophetic discourse. And he begins to lay before his disciples the future in a chronological order. Matthew 24 begins to lay this ahead, the first part of the tribulation, the middle of the tribulation, the latter part of the tribulation, Jesus coming in glory. And then in Matthew 25, after a couple parables, he then goes further into this chronology. So it's following in chronological order what we find in Matthew 24. Now look back with me to Matthew 24, verses 29 and 30. Notice the timing. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then, when? Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. What? With power and great glory. That's the coming in glory. And the very next verse even mentions the angels coming with him, because they're sent out into all the world to gather the nation of Israel back to the promised land. And so this judgment is when Jesus comes in glory. Therefore, it's at the end of the tribulation period. And it's before the establishment of the kingdom. You cannot have the kingdom until you have the king. I wish we had time to look in detail. We don't, so I'm just going to mention it to you. You can look at it in more detail yourself. But if you go to the book of Revelation, chapters 19 and 20, you again get into this chronological order. In chapter 19, you have the coming of Jesus Christ in the clouds with the armies of heaven and the destruction of the enemies at the Battle of Armageddon. Then what follows that in Revelation chapter 20? The establishment of the kingdom. Now, we know for certain, You know, there's a lot of debate about the kingdom and the coming of Christ. Is Christ going to come in glory before his kingdom, or is he going to come in glory after his kingdom? Well, if we read it and interpret it just plain common sense, that the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense, there's no doubt. The king comes, and then there's the kingdom. And we know that the kingdom follows the return of Christ because we read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, that those who are martyred during the tribulation period by the Antichrist, they are raised from the dead, and they're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So the tribulation period occurred, and then the kingdom. The king comes, and then he establishes the kingdom. And so this judgment of the goats and sheep will occur after the tribulation, before the kingdom, in that 75-day gap period, I believe. Therefore, and this is important to understand the passage, the judgment of the goats and sheep cannot be the same as the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. And this is one place where many people get confused. You will hear people talk about a general resurrection. I remember that as a boy. You know, one day God's going to raise all the dead. And then he's going to divide the saved from the lost. He's going to check us out. And if our good works are good enough, come on into heaven. If our works are bad enough or we didn't have good works, nope, you're going to go to hell. I remember believing that as a boy. The problem is, and it is taught among churches, the problem is it's not biblical. And one of the places they go to try to prove it is Matthew chapter 25. And then they say, see, Matthew 25 is the same as Revelation 20. No, baloney. If we look at them, they are not. Why? The time of the judgment is different. The goat and sheep judgment occurs before the kingdom. The great white throne judgment will occur after the kingdom. Not only that, but the subjects, the people being judged are different. Let's think of the white throne judgment first. The white throne judgment we find is a judgment for who? The dead. The dead. There is a resurrection, Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. But it's not the resurrection of the righteous. Before this, we find in Revelation 20, the resurrection of those who know Christ as Savior is 1,000 years before the resurrection of the damned. And so it is a resurrection there of the lost, of the dead, and they'll stand before the white throne judgment. The sheep and goat judgment is not for the dead. It's for the living. Read through this passage. Read through the passage over and over and over. You'll never find a resurrection. You'll never find the dead. You find that God gathers who? The living before him at the goat and sheep judgment. And we're going to find more distinction in just a moment. We're going to find also that among these people at the sheep and goat judgment, there's no Jews. But at the white throne judgment, it's all ethnic backgrounds, including unsaved Jews. There's a vast difference. That does bring us to our next subject, which is the subjects of this judgment. Who are going to be judged? Look with me, Matthew 25, look at verses 32 and 33. All the nations will be gathered before him, before Christ. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Notice that. All the nations will be gathered before him. This judgment involves only Gentiles. Only Gentiles. I'm reminded when I was a boy and somebody said reptiles. No, no, not reptiles, Gentiles. Well, who in the world are Gentiles? To a Jewish person, anyone who was not a Jew was considered a Gentile. Now I know today we go, well, yeah, but hey, I have a German background or I have an English background or people say I have an African background or an Asian background or whatever background. Not to the Jewish people. To the Jewish people, you were just Gentile. You were non-Jew. And this is a judgment of the Gentiles. You say, well, why do you say that? It doesn't say Gentile here. Look at that word, nations. Some people, again, are mistaken. They think, oh, God is going to resurrect all the people of the nations. And the nations, the United States of America, is going to stand before God and answer for their crimes. Germany will stand before God and answer for its crimes. Russia will stand before God. China will stand before God. Britain will stand before God. And you might think that from the wording in the English, in the King James or New King James, but that is not the case. No nation has ever been totally saved. You're always going to have lost among the nation. And after the gospel has come to different nations of the world, we would probably say no nation has ever been totally lost. Some people will put their faith in Christ. And individuals are not going to be damned to hell or get to go to heaven because of what their nations have done. So what is it saying? Well, this will help explain it. The word nation here comes from the Greek word ethnos. Think of our word ethnic. What's your ethnic background? This word can also be translated Gentiles. So all the Gentiles will be gathered before God. This is not a judgment of whole nations, but of individual non-Jewish Gentile people. The living among the Gentiles at the end of the tribulation will then be divided up into two groups. This judgment divides the Gentiles into sheep and goats, two classes. Like a Middle Eastern flock, which had mingled goats and sheep together, the Gentiles will include both righteous and unrighteous, the saved and the lost individuals. Those who belong to Christ are pictured here as sheep. Those who have rejected Jesus Christ the Savior are pictured here as goats. And God are going to separate these two groups and are going to deal with them distinctly. Fourthly, then, that brings us to the criteria of the judgment. What is the basis of the judgment? How is God going to judge them? This is the longest section. I'm tempted to skip over, but I don't want to do that. I want us to look at this closely. Look with me, please, beginning at verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Now notice his reply. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, ye did it to me. Now he turns to the goats. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Here's the basis. Here's the criteria. Now let's be honest. As we read the passage, it appears very plain that both groups are going to be judged according to their works, according to their actions. Now, I want us to step back and think about that for a second, because this can be very much misunderstood and has been misunderstood. At first glance, these words seem to teach salvation by works. One is tempted to believe that he or she can earn righteousness by doing good to others, by feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick and the imprisoned, and that we would be damned for living an uncaring, selfish life. And I'm sure that you would hear this preached in many pulpits. You want to go to heaven? Be good. Take care of those less. Have good works. And God's going to weigh those good works, and he's going to weigh those bad works. Remember what I thought when I was a boy? And if you have enough good works, you get to heaven. If you don't have enough good works, you go to hell. And they go to this passage. But let me say that the Bible never is in opposition to itself. You must interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. And if you believe that you're saved, and if you think this passage is teaching that you're saved by works, it is in opposition to the Bible's teaching of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone, which is taught over and over and over and over and over and over and over again throughout the New Testament. No one is ever, ever saved by their good works or actions. Let's just think of one passage. Paul clearly says in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration, salvation, renewing of the Holy Spirit, that having been justified by his grace, grace is something you don't deserve, but that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're never saved by our works. No matter how many Bible teachers tell you that, no matter how many philosophers tell you that, no matter how many churches tell you that, we cannot be saved by our works. That's what Paul teaches and the other New Testament writers teach. So what about this passage? In reality, they will be judged by their faith that is evident in their actions or their works. This judgment is not to determine whether these individuals are saved or not, righteous or unrighteous, goat, sheep or goats. They're already sheep. They're already goats. It doesn't determine that. They're already saved or lost. That's been determined during their lives. They are already in a relationship or not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, depending on what they did with him. The sheep place their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation alone. The goats are unsaved sinners who worship the Antichrist, who've come out of the tribulation period alive, and now they must face the one true living God, Jesus Christ. Their actions during the tribulation show for all people to see their lost condition. Although a person's works will not save him or her, they will reveal whether that person is already saved or not. As Jesus himself said, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit." Luke chapter 6, verses 43 and 44. And he went on to say in Matthew 7:20, "Therefore by their fruits you will know them." Mark this down, write it in the margin here if you want to. A person's actions reveals his heart. A person's actions reveals his or her heart. While we are saved apart from works, the faith that we put in Jesus Christ for salvation will result in works. A saved person shows that he or she is saved by the way they live. That is evident in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. After clearly stating that a Christian is saved by grace through faith without works, Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works." In other words, we're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works, so we can glorify God. Thus, a born-again Christian shows to the world that he or she knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior by the way they live. You live like the devil, what is it telling the world? I'm of the devil. You live like the world, what are you telling the world? I'm of the world. But if you live like Christ, what are you telling the world? I'm of Christ. Now, likewise, a person that has no relationship with Christ shows his or her lack of faith in his life. These individuals at the goat and sheep judgment merely give witness to their spiritual condition by how they live during the tribulation period. The acid test of how they is how they treated Christ's brethren. What does Jesus say? You did it to me. Well, what, who's me? I never saw you, Lord. They both say that. When did we do it to you? He said, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren. Now, in this age, who are the brothers of Christ and the sisters of Christ? We are. The church. Remember what Paul was told on the road to Damascus? You have persecuted me. Paul was looking, I never persecuted you. But he persecuted the church. And by persecuting the church, he persecuted Christ. But the church has already been raptured by this time. They were raptured before. We are raptured before the tribulation begins. So who are the ones who are the brethren? The only ones left were the brethren according to the flesh of Jesus Christ. The Jews. How have the Jews been treated by the Gentiles during the tribulation period? And if I can narrow this down even further, in Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, we meet a special group of Jewish people. The 144,000 Jewish evangelists who take the gospel out into all the world. And their ministry is going to result in a great multitude of souls being saved. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 14, of all nations, of the Gentiles throughout the world as well as Jews. Now, there's one thing we can be certain of. The Antichrist is not going to like this. And the Antichrist will persecute these witnesses who go out preaching the gospel of Christ. They're going to be hunted down. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be imprisoned. They're going to be unable to buy food or clothing because of the refusal to take the mark of the beast. How are they going to survive? Well, obviously, we say God will take care of them. Yes. But God often uses human means to accomplish his will. As these Gentiles who are living during the tribulation period around the world hear the message of the gospel, many, many, many are going to accept Christ as Savior. I think the greatest revival in history will occur during the tribulation period. And they are going to care for these ones who brought them the gospel. They will care for and meet the needs of these evangelists. They will feed them. They will clothe them. They will visit them in their distress. The Gentiles from all nations will hear the message of these faithful Jews of Israel and believe it and risk their own lives to protect the messengers. These Gentile believers, the sheep, will demonstrate their inner faith by their outer actions in assisting, comforting, and protecting the Jewish evangelists during this great anti-Semitic persecution from the Antichrist. In other words, accepting Christ saves them. But these good works proves that they are saved. Now, on the other hand, there's the unbelieving Gentiles. The unbelieving Gentiles, the goats, will demonstrate their lack of faith by assisting the Antichrist in his attempts to execute these Jewish witnesses. They will reject their witness. They will refuse to sell them food and clothing. They will betray them to the authorities. In short, they will do everything in their power to make these men's lives a living hell and see them dead. Their hatred for Christ is evidenced in their treatment of God's messengers. In the words of the gifted Bible teacher John Phillips, what the individual did to the Jews will be evidence of what he would have done to Jesus Christ. And Jesus points that out. And so it is their faith or lack of faith that shows itself in their actions. And they are then judged by their actions. Lastly, the results of this judgment. The results of this judgment. Let me simply put it this way. The result for the sheep is going to be wonderful. The result for the saved Gentiles is going to be wonderful. Notice two things about it. Go back up to verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, what? Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The saved Gentiles are going to enter into the kingdom. Not heaven at this time. Into the kingdom. The earthly kingdom of Christ. For 1,000 years. Lord willing, we're going to look at that more next week. But it's going to be like Eden, spread out basically across the earth. It's going to be a foretaste of what heaven is going to be like for those living on the earth, yet in mortal bodies. And so these saved Gentiles, non-Jews, will enter into the kingdom period. Then drop down to verse 46. At the very end, but the righteous into eternal life. Not only will they enter into the kingdom, but after the kingdom period, there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and they will enter into heaven. They will have eternal life, just as we can have eternal life by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What a glorious future for those who trust Him. But the result for the goats, on the other hand, is going to be truly horrible. Again, look up, please, at verse 41. Verse 41. Then he, Christ, will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Do you catch that? Hell wasn't prepared for man. We find Jesus prepared heaven for those who accept him. He didn't prepare hell for man. He prepared hell for Satan and his demons. But those who refuse to take Christ as their Savior will then share the same fate as their king, Satan, and will go to hell. Drop down again to verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment. They will go into eternal everlasting punishment. Hell is forever. It's not an annihilation. It's not a purgatory. It's not a testing period. It follows judgment. And these who are judged goats, these who are goats at the sheep and goat judgment, they will be placed into eternal hell with the Antichrist and the false prophet whom they follow. That's the result. What can we say? Well, the destiny then, the eternal destiny of those who stand at the goat and sheep judgment will be determined the same way as the destiny of us who live today. Have we trusted Jesus Christ or not trusted Jesus Christ? Those who have trusted Jesus Christ during the tribulation period and survived the tribulation period will enter into the kingdom and then will enter into eternal heaven. Those who reject Jesus Christ, despite all the evidence and the message of the gospel, will be cast into eternal hell. What does that mean to us? Well, that means, first of all, that we also need to look at our lives and say, have I made my decision for Christ or not? Have I trusted Him as Savior? If so, we don't have to worry about hell. We don't have to worry about judgment. We're going to stand before the rewarding bench of Christ to be rewarded, but then we're going to spend eternity with Him. What a wonderful future we have. But that also means that we should show kindness and the mercy of Christ to those about Him, especially those missionaries and evangelists and Bible teachers, etc., who are ministering for those, and brothers and sisters who are ministering for Him. It also means that if you're here without Jesus Christ, your judgment is the same as that those who will be goats. But you're not there yet. You have a chance this very morning to put your faith in Him. To turn from your sin and turn from your own self-will and turn from your own goodness and turn to Him in His mercy and grace and accept Him as Savior. That's what this prophetic passage teaches. And may we show wisdom in doing what is right with what He has given. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the words of these spoken of here by the lips of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You, dear Lord, that the Holy Spirit inspired these words and put them down, dear Lord, through Your writers. We thank You, dear Lord, for the Spirit speaking to our heart this morning. And we would ask, dear Father, that we would do whatever it is You would have us to do in our lives. And dear Lord, that we would be concerned about the lost about us. That if Jesus were to come right now, and if they were not to accept the message of the evangelist, Lord, that they will stand as goats one day. May we take this opportunity to share the gospel even now with them, so they can escape that time. To You be the glory, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Would you stand with me for one closing song? Softly and tenderly. Whatever God has spoken to your heart about, will you take care of it now as He speaks to you?
God bless you.